Would you open up a Bible or a phone? We're starting a new series today on Joshua, on the book of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua 1. Just, I know some of you like are advanced planners and you like to know where we're going for a while. So this is kind of what's going to be happening, that every week for the next few weeks, we have one or two breaks and visitors coming in. We're going to tackle a chapter of Joshua a week. So we won't every week be able to read the whole chapter, because some of the chapters are longer and some you don't need to read the whole thing in the service. But if you want to read it before you come, like just read like one and then two, or we're doing one, like two and then three, like we're going to do a whole chapter a week for like the first 9 weeks of Joshua, and then it'll speed up a bit. Some of you are thinking that's going to take us forever, but like later on in Joshua, we will speed up a little bit. But we're going to be in Joshua 1 this morning. Before we get to Joshua 1, I want to ask if anyone here knows Alex Honnold. By show of hands, does anyone... Oh, we have a lot of work to do as a church. Alex Honnold is a nutcase. I mean, I shouldn't call him a nutcase. That's unkind. He is a strange individual. He's a rock climber, mountain climber. I'm going to call him all things that he probably wouldn't call himself. I don't know what you call these people. But he's a free soloer. So he's one of these unhinged individuals who climb up mountains without any ropes and stuff like attached to themselves. Which, you know, I struggle going up Northcliff Hill without, anything. This oak, he became famous. You can go and watch this documentary. I think it's called Free Solo. He climbed up this mountain called El Capitan at Yosemite. Claire and I have been there. And when I heard he was climbing it, I was like, are you mad in the head? Like, no ropes, no help, no nothing. No, like, doesn't help to have like a foam mattress at the bottom there in case you fall. Like, if you fall, you're done. And he became famous doing that. And then two Sundays ago, actually, he tackled this building in Taipei called Taipei 101. And you can go and watch this. So live on Netflix, they streamed him climbing up this building without any help. You know, like people were cheering him on, like that kind of assistance is kind of weird. Like inside the building, you could see people like staring at him through and taking photos of while he's like just got this little chalk bag and he's like climbing up the outside of the building all the way up to the top. And then you go and watch the restreaming of the live Netflix thing. If you don't like heights, like I don't like heights. I mean, I'm hyperventilating on behalf of this oak in my lounge. I'm sitting on the couch and I'm feeling vertigo. I'm about to fall on the floor. It's unbelievable. And I saw an interview with him before he did this crazy stunt, just after he had done the El Capitan thing. And he said, interviewer was asking him a whole bunch of questions. And he said to the interviewer, when was the last time you did something that made you feel really, really scared? And the interviewer was like, oh, and I went backwards and forwards on this whole concept of when was the last time you chose to do something that really made you absolutely terrified? And they've done all these tests on this guy around his brain and stuff, and he just basically, it takes a lot to make him scared chemically and like mentally. Maybe not all the wires are connected or whatever. He just doesn't get like too stressed out climbing those things. And it struck me that question, when was the last time you did something that absolutely terrified you? And his whole emphasis is to push people out of their comfort zone to do things that are uncomfortable and challenging. And I mean, he's kind of pushing the bar, pushing the envelope on that quite a bit. But as I was thinking about him and reflecting on that mad climb of his, I think it's one thing when you sign up to do something that pushes you out of your comfort zone, isn't it? Like maybe you've never run a half marathon and this is your year. You know, you can do it, and it's like your old goal was like couch to 5K, and now you're on to 21, and you never thought you'd ever get there. And it's taking you way out of your comfort zone, or you're going to finally learn Zulu or Spanish or French or whatever it is. Duolingo is going to be your friend, and you're going to get out of your comfort zone, or you're going to befriend somebody, you're going to take up a hobby, whatever it is. It's one thing when you sign up to put yourself in a challenging situation and out of your comfort zone. It's another thing when that comes looking for you. When you don't necessarily sign up for it, but life, life washes up on your shores with a challenge that you didn't ask for. You haven't subscribed. It's like those emails that arrive in your inbox and you don't remember subscribing to it. Did anybody get those? Am I alone in those? Yeah, I mean, unsubscribe, that doesn't, I think all that does is reconfirm that you actually exist and they can keep sending you emails. I've unsubscribed a million times. You haven't signed up for this challenge and it comes looking for you and there is no way around it. Well, John was leading, he mentioned a couple of things and it just struck me like some of them are extreme, like a cancer diagnosis, a struggle with thinking about how you're going to pay bills, relational breakdown. In a room this size, on any given Sunday, there will be multiple different challenges that we're facing. And some you're going to want to just keep to yourself. And it's okay. We're not asking you to come out and be public about what's going on in your life or even in your own heart kind of thing. But in a room this size, we are almost all facing some level of challenge or difficulty that you didn't necessarily sign up for. It's come to find you. And in the midst of that, you need particular courage and help. And that's why the book of Joshua is massively helpful to us. We're going to be spending multiple weeks, it's going to turn into months in the book of Joshua. And there's a lot of themes that repeat on it. And I know that some people will be like, I kind of know the story of Joshua. Don't they just like march around in the land and blow trumpets and kill people? And like, why are we doing this as a church? It's like weird. My prayer is that as we look at what they did and what God did through them and amongst them, it will find massive encouragement for you today. Not just that we look at that and just jump to where we are. We're gonna spend a lot of time in that world and in this book. But I believe God is going to strengthen us. And week after week, give us additional courage. It's not that one week you need courage and the rest of the week's like you're on your own. We're going to do a deep dive on God's faithfulness to his promises. So before we go any further, let's read chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. If you don't have a Bible or a phone, I think you can follow on the verses on the screen. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. Joshua said to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, remember what Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you when he said, the Lord your God will give you rest, and he will give you this land. Your wives, dependents, and livestock may remain in the land Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But your best soldiers must cross over in battle formation ahead of your brothers to help them and help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he has given you. And they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. You may then return to the land of your inheritance and take possession of what Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the east side of the Jordan. They answered Joshua, "Everything you have commanded us, we will do. And everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. Certainly the Lord will be with you, as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your order and does not obey your words in all that you command him will be put to death. Above all, be strong and courageous." Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, as we as a church begin and this journey through Joshua, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And we acknowledge again this morning that without the help and the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are unable to see, to hear, to receive, to know you in greater measure, to see you rightly and to see ourselves in the way we need to be seen, to believe truth and to encounter you. And so we plead with you, ask you that you would send a spirit amongst us to help us now, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts as we engage with your word, as we hear your word, as we look at it, as we listen, as we sit under its authority and its power. We pray that you, Father, the living God, would speak to us. You have always spoken to your people, and you've promised to continue to do that. And we pray this morning that you would be faithful to your word, to strengthen us, to shape us, to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So where are we in the story? I'm not assuming that everyone here knows the whole story of God's people in the Old Testament and the Exodus, but I'll give you a very brief summary of the recent history. God's people have been in Egypt for hundreds of years as slaves, and God has raised up Moses, and a bunch of stuff's gone down, plagues, everything, and basically they leave Egypt. God breaks them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. It's a big deal. And then he's taking them to the promised land, land God had promised them all the way back in Genesis. He had promised his people, he had promised the people, and he had promised the people land. And they're supposed to go and inherit the land, go into the land, and the long story is they chicken out of it. They chicken out of obedience to God where he's sending them. And so as a result, they end up wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years until a whole generation who were faithless die off, almost the whole generation, only a couple of them make it. Joshua is one of them, and Caleb. They make it, they get to go with a new generation, and God remains faithful to his promises. And Moses gets them out of Egypt, and he leads them. I mean, it says, it ends Deuteronomy with this estimation of Moses saying there's never been a prophet and there'll never be a prophet like this guy. And it's easy to look at the signs Moses did and think, yeah, absolutely, look at that. Look at this prophet. Like he spoke face to face with God. There's no one who was a friend of God like Moses, and no one who did the things, obviously with God's help and power, like Moses did. But I think one of the most commendable things about Moses is that he didn't just hand over the Israelites to destruction. You read there that God loses patience with his people, and it's Moses who intercedes and says, please just don't wipe them out. God's wanting to start again with Moses. He says, I've lost patience, and I'm going to start with you, and we can go. And he's like, please don't wipe them out. And the only reason the people of God exist and are ready to cross in is because of Moses. And he just shows incredible patience, leadership. He's a prophet worthy of honor. And Joshua starts like this: Moses is dead. You need to read almost all the way from Exodus, or everything God had done through Moses what it had accomplished for the people, how much they revered in some ways Moses and what God accomplished through him, to carry the weight of that statement, Moses is dead. The question the people of God are feeling now is, and now? Now what? We're still not in the promised land. It's still a promise of the promised land. They're still wandering around in the desert. If you haven't been most people haven't been to where they wandered around. It's like sound of like Egypt, in between Egypt and Israel and Jordan, that section there, you can look it up on a map. That's kind of where they wandered around. Guys, it makes the Karoo look lacquer. And the Karoo gets a double thumbs down, a 1 out of 5-star rating from me. You know that already. There's nothing in the Karoo worth visiting. The Karoo looks like a flipping oasis compared to Sinai. It's awful. It's not a place you want to wander around for a week, never mind decades. Now the people are sitting there and wondering, now their leader is dead. What is going to happen here? Joshua knows, because Moses has laid his hands on him and appointed him, so you're going to lead these people. Because of Moses' disobedience, he's not going to get to lead the people. This is going to be Joshua's job. But Joshua's been the sidekick. He hasn't been the leader. And now Joshua has to step up and lead 2 to 3 million people into the promised land. And you're going to see all the way through the book of Joshua, there isn't a welcoming party on the other side of the Jordan. Welcome to the promised land. So what took you so long to get here? Come on. It's the exact opposite. There's a single person in that land who wants the nation of Israel setting foot over the Jordan River. It's a hostile conquest of the land. And I know a lot of you got lots of questions around all of the stuff we're going to deal with as we go through the book of Joshua. We won't deal with it today. We will get there. There's Joshua. He's got his doubts. I'm sure he's got his doubts. His mentor, his leader is dead. Does he have what it takes to lead these 2 or 3 million people into the promises that God has for them? Are they going to rebel against him like they rebelled against Moses? It's interesting when you read at the end of Joshua 1, the people's response, you can't help but read into it the irony. The people say, as we obeyed Moses in everything, so we will obey you. And you just kind of want to be like, if I was Joshua, I'd be like, oh no. That's not a good sign if you're going to obey me like you obeyed him, because, you know, there were lots of times where that was just not the vibe. Like, they were not the most obedient gang. I have this picture in my head of, so they've wandered, I should have got a map. I'll get one next week of where they are, the Jordan. So there's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River runs like north to south through the Promised Land, and they're coming over and they're going to cross over near Jericho, because that's the first place they stop over, and we'll get to that story in a couple of weeks' time. They're about to cross over, and the Jordan, and you need to think of the Jordan River is very small in some places, and it's massive in other areas. And as I spent so much time in Joshua this week, I just imagined Joshua, the person, going down to the banks of the Jordan River, and just thinking, God, what on earth is going to happen here? Moses is dead. What am I going to do with all these people? First, we've got to get across this river. That's the first challenge. Oh, God, you've done it once. Joshua was part of them crossing the Red Sea, but now they've got to get 3 million people across another river. And like I said, everyone on the other side of the river wants nothing to do with them. How's this going to go down? So what is God's encouragement to Joshua as he faces some serious, serious challenges? The first is that God promises the land. Have a look if you've got a Bible there, verses 2 and 3. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. Verse 3, I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. This is a crucial thing to understand as we start the story of Joshua. This is not a group of people who've decided that'd be a cool spot to go and live. Let's get ourselves together. Let's figure out a way over this river. Let's go kick butt, take names, and that would be a cool place to go and stay. That's not what's happening here. These are people who are chosen by God, who are following God's instruction, command to go and be settled in a land that He is giving them. He is giving them. If I was Joshua and I'm standing there dipping my toes in the Jordan River, looking over, thinking, how are we going to do this? How's this all going to go down? This is the encouragement you need. This is the land that I am giving you. It's not the people's land, it's God's land, and He is setting His people in that land. So then they can just sit back then, surely. These are errors that we fall into as Christians. Joshua could stand there, all the people could stand there and say, well, God's given us the land. How cool is that? Let's just watch and see how He does it. That'd be cool. I wonder how He's going to give us the land. They've got to first cross a river and then go and kill a lot of people to take possession of the land. They had to do a lot, you'll see in Joshua, to take possession of something that God had given them. There is in the Bible this partnership together with God. God decrees, God declares, God promises, and then God invites us to actually do things that bring those promises to fruition, to reality. They had to go and possess the land God had given them. There's two things going on here. If God hadn't given them the land, they could have figured out a way to get across that river, and they could have put their best effort into capturing that land. You know what would have happened to them? Yeah, it would have been not pretty. Unless God has given them the land, it's not their land to take. But because He has given them the land, they still have to go. They still have to go and take possession of it. Both of those things are true. Let's jump forward quickly to us today. There are things that God has promised to do in the world, in your life, in relationships, in neighborhoods, in nations that require our cooperation. And so many Christians live with this kind of like hopeful, kind of wishful thinking. I wish God would transform South Africa. I wish God would send people to the nations. Amen. Has God promised to call people from every nation under heaven to Himself? Amen. He has. How? By sending people to those nations to declare to them the glory of Jesus, that they would respond and be joined to the people of God. There are two things happening. You can go and preach, and unless God is called, no one's coming. But they have to have somebody go and preach so that they can respond. Dial it all the way back home. There are people in your life that you long for them to become believers in Jesus. You long for them to be sitting next to you, maybe in this church, in any church, you don't really care. You wish that they would encounter the grace that you have encountered in Jesus. How is that going to happen? Well, we can pray for them, but we have to speak. You have to share the life-giving news about Jesus. It's one thing to hope. It's another thing to partner with what God is doing. I felt this in such a particular burden this week. That it's not enough to just be a people who of wishful thinking and hope. We have to speak, we have to live, we have to demonstrate the gospel with our words and with our lives if we want to see people responding to what we long to see them encounter, the grace of Jesus Christ. And Joshua's standing there, and this has to be encouraging to him, the promise of the land. Before he sets one foot on that land, God promises him. And he says what? Everywhere you set your foot, I'm going to give you that land. Now there's been more than one church building committee over the years that have misappropriated this verse and bordered on heresy, you know, go marching around somewhere. Say, everywhere the Lord's, our feet are touching, the Lord's going to give us this land. It's like, no. God did not promise you that if you just go march around some estate, now suddenly it's yours. You know, it's not how it works. It worked for them. It's not a universal kind of command. You know, dibs, my foot was there first. God's got to give it to me. I'm calling dibs on that property. No, it's not how it works. But they've still got to go and step down. Imagine Joshua, these words from the Lord ringing in his ears. Hey, wherever you go on that land, I am going to give it to you. I'm going to do it. Moses is dead. Yeah, Moses is dead. But I'm still the God who fulfills his promises. Because my promise is not dependent on a person. My promise is dependent on me, the promise giver and the promise keeper. See, your circumstances can change all the time and personnel can change, but God remains the promise keeper. And the whole story of the book of Joshua is this. This is the banner over the book of Joshua. God is faithful to his promises. He doesn't just talk a good game. What he says, he will do. And in some ways, it's not even dependent on your faithfulness. As you will see in the book of Joshua, if people are faithful, then they're unfaithful. Then they're faithful, then they're unfaithful. And who remains faithful all the way through? The promise-keeping God. Gives them the promise of land. Secondly, he gives them the promise of his presence. Verse 5, what does God say to him? I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Verse 9, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In verse 17, as the people respond to Joshua, they say, certainly the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Guys, this is so incredibly important. God was with Moses. Everything demonstrated that and attested to that. That's Joshua's big question. That's Joshua's big question as he has to step up to lead these people. Is God going to be with me like he was with him? Because if he's with me like he was with him, then I've got nothing to fear. I've got nothing to fear. I've seen what can happen when God is with you. And it's astounding. If God's going to be with me like he was with Moses, let's go. But you've got to have confidence that there's the promise of the presence. And that's why God says to him, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Not like I'm just going to be with you. That's encouraging. It's more encouraging to say, like I was with Moses. Because Joshua had a front row seat to how God was with Moses. So as I was with him, that's how I'm going to be with you. I won't leave you, and I'm not going to abandon you. It may be telling to you, as you read through this passage, how often God repeats himself. The command to be strong and courageous, we'll look at in a second, 4 times. This reiteration of I will be with you, multiple times through here. Like saying it once should be clear, but God knows Joshua's heart, and maybe your heart. How often have you heard God say something and you needed to hear it multiple times? Yeah. That's why we're in Joshua, because we know the story and we have to hear these things again and again, because God's people are the most forgetful people. That's why one of the most treasured words in the Bible is remember. And God uses it liberally, again and again and again. Remember, 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 remember. And here he is reminding Joshua. Why is it important that God is with him? Well, let me take you back to Exodus chapter 33. This is why everything hinges for Joshua on God being with him. Exodus 33 verse 12. This is Moses now speaking with God. Moses, Exodus 33, 12 to 16. Moses said to the Lord, Look, you've told me lead this people up, but you have not let me know who you'll send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you, so that I may find favor with you. Now consider that this nation is your people. And he replied, God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, if your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. There's two things here that the presence of God affirms. One is that you have found favor with God. And the second is it makes you distinct from every other person, all the other people on the earth. That's what the nation of Israel needed. The people of Israel needed. They needed that encouragement. Hey, how are we going to know that we have found favor with you? God says, I'll go with you. And because I go with you, then you'll know you've found favor with me. And bear in mind, it's not because of anything you've done, my people. It's in spite of everything you've done. You have been faithless, rebellious. You've made golden calves. Remember that whole story? You've done a whole bunch of stuff to disqualify yourself from finding favor with me. And what does God say? Because I chose you and I set my favor on you, I'm going with you. Not because of anything you've done, but because I've chosen you and I've set my favor on you. And the question is, how's anyone in the world going to know that we're different? He says, well, my presence will go with you and my presence will mark you and you will be a different people in the world. Does that sound like there's any correlation with where we are today? I think we face the same questions. How will you know that you have found favor with God? How do you know, as you sit here this morning, that you're okay with God? How do you know? It's a good question to ask. And if you've never asked this question, today's a great day to ask that question. How do you know that you and God are okay? Same question, same answer. Presence. God gives his presence through his spirit to those he's placed his favor on because they're hidden in the son that he loves. That's how it works. And when you come to know the presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit, you know God's favor has rested on you because you have been joined to Jesus Christ. Outside of that, there is no presence. You go through the world without enjoying the presence of God, and you're not a distinct people. You're not a distinct person. It's the thing there's a qualifier here. It should mark Christians out as different. I think as a church, as Christians, we can own this, can't we? That there's many, many times where we don't live how we're supposed to live. We don't live the distinct lives that we're meant to live. We're an awful advertisement of the presence-carrying people. We're rebellious, we're self-loving, we're idol-worshipping, pretty much useless. And outside of God's faithfulness to us, he would let us go. But he is the promise-keeping one who set his favor and set his affection on his people and on you and gives his presence as a sign of that favor and to make us distinct. This is God's encouragement to Joshua as he stands there, water lapping over his feet, Jordan staring into that land. How is this going to go down? God's words in his ears. I was with Moses. The same way I was with that man, I'm going to be with you. You have got nothing to fear, Joshua, because I will be with you. And if you know the story of Joshua, man, you know how pivotal moments like this must have been for Joshua, because I bet you there were 100 times where he was asking himself, this is not going according to plan. This is way tougher than I thought it was going to be. This is super discouraging. These people don't listen. They're not doing this. They worship idols. Let's just start again, God. There's multiple times. Guys, there are going to be so many, like Joshua, so many discouragements in your walk with the Lord, that you're going to wonder, is this thing even real? Is God even real? If you haven't asked that question, wrestled with that, you haven't walked long enough yet. We need to hear, like Joshua heard in his ears, God's promise, I will be with you. I will never leave you. And I will never, ever forsake you. Probably promises are the same. That's why Jesus reiterates this when his disciples are wondering. Jesus is making noises about leaving them. He's saying, listen, I'm going to be going. And they're like, who's going to be with us if you go? And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another counselor. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send another. And he will be with you because he will be in you. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm not leaving you guys. I'm going so that more of you, that I can actually be with you. And I can indwell you by the Holy Spirit. Author of the Hebrews says in chapter 30 verse 5, it's a strange verse there. It says, talk about keeping your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Quoting this verse, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor abandon you. Matthew 28 verse 20, Jesus, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I think if you've heard me before, you know that I'm not a big fan of God's promise box kind of things, you know. I think Christians misappropriate a lot of promises in the Bible. We need to be careful. This promise is one that you can tattoo on yourself. Not actually a bad idea to get a tattoo of this, to be honest. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I don't care what you're going through, what you will go through, what you have been through. Some of you have got testimonies and you can say, man, I've been through all kinds of hell. God has not turned his face away from me. There were times when it felt like it was really hard. It was confusing. It was quiet. It was dark. But God didn't abandon me. That's God being true to his promise. He didn't say, it's just going to go swimmingly. It's going to be super easy. He just said, I will be with you. I will never, ever leave you. I will never forsake you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. God saying, as I was with Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Lastly, he gives him a command around his courage. He says to him three times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. How? Let's spend a couple minutes looking at this. How does he encourage him to be strong and courageous? Because it's easy to just give him a pep talk and say, Joshua, scope. Dig deep, man. Man up, bro. All these people depending on you. Get your act together, man. Be strong. Slap yourself up, you know. Start high rocks. Do whatever it is. Get up and go, you know. No, it's not. That's not encouraging. That's nothingness. What does he tell him? This is how, Joshua, this is how you're going to be strong and courageous. You're going to listen. And you're going to obey every part of my word that I commanded through Moses. And you're going to speak it. You're going to meditate. The word for meditation there is not what we think of meditation. You know, sitting on a blankie somewhere and like just, it's the word recitation. It's on your lips. It's just, it's going to be on your lips. You're going to be speaking it. You're going to be mumbling. That's how they would meditate. They would mutter under their breath. You're reciting the word that you've memorized or that you're reading. It's over and over and over. It's like a washing machine until you believe that God is the God of his promise, of his word. That's what's going to keep you going, Joshua, when you're there and you're going to have to kill more people than you want to kill and they are killing you. What's going to keep you? What's going to get all these people settled in this land? Be strong and courageous. I am the God who's faithful to my word. If you don't know the word, you don't know the God of the word, you can't believe the promise. That's why he says to him, this is how you get strength and courage. You stay in the word. And as you stay in the word, you see who I am. You see what I've done. You see what I've commanded. You see what I'm like. And that puts a steel into you that enables you to do these kinds of things, Joshua, that I'm not going to ask you to do. And I think for those of us today, it's the same thing. It's the same command. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're meant to meditate. Be careful, he says to him. Above all else, be careful to obey everything that's in this book. Guys, the word of God is not an optional extra. Some of you are floundering in life. Some of you, as you look at the challenges in life, you feel overwhelmed. You honestly don't think that you have the resources to make it through, never mind the next week, maybe the next few days, or whatever challenge it is. I'm not saying God is going to steamroll everything for you. I'm saying that we need to wind our minds and our hearts back to God's instruction and His wisdom. He says, camp in this word. Camp in this word. Obey everything that's in it. You will see me. You will see yourself afresh. And I will show you how faithful I am to my promises. There's no quick fixes. There's no hacks to this life. You know, you can hack your way around home things and stuff. There's no hack to life. There's just simple obedience to the word of God that puts a strength and a courage in God's people that they needed then, and man, do we need it now. In the next few weeks, we'll look at Joshua's obedience to this charge that God gives him. What does he say to him? I'm going to give you the land. I'm promising you land. I'm promising you my presence. And the third thing is a strange thing, isn't it? It's not a promise. It's a command. Only this, I'm commanding you, be strong and courageous. I'm not suggesting to you, hey, you know what? This might help you. Be strong and courageous. It's a command. Be strong and courageous. Get into this word. Live in it. Dwell in it. Meditate on it. It will strengthen you for the obstacles in the journey. As we close, I wonder what this means for you today. It's clear what it means for Joshua. Joshua was a no-hoper outside of the presence and the promise and the help of God. You wouldn't be sitting here today as a believer in Jesus if God hadn't gone ahead of Joshua. It's how God's story plays out. Fast forward to where you are now. And you'll bear with me, and you'll know me, some of you, that leaping to today from there, I'm not the person who's like, there's giants in the land, you know. What are your giants? You know, we were going out this week to slay the giants. Let's go, team. Huddle up, ready, steady, hoot, you know, and out we go. And we slay the giants and whatever else and like misappropriate things. And, you know, I'm not saying you should go and march around your employer's building seven times, blow a trumpet and the building will fall down because it's sort them out. You know, like you can easily misappropriate stuff that's in the Bible. Some things, though, you can take. And I think as a people, as we continue in the new year, like I said earlier, I don't know what challenges or struggles or fears or issues that you feel are overwhelming you, that you need to be able to camp on the promises of God again this morning. That God is already ahead of you. God is already that side of whatever you can't see through. And then until He gets you there, the sureness of His promise that He will be with you. This is not a promise God makes to unbelievers. So if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, this is something that God, that you could step into as you place faith in Him. And it would be our privilege as a church to help you on that journey and to help introduce you and to Jesus and a relationship with Him. I'm going to speak to somebody about that. This is a promise for Christians that, hey, if you've placed faith in Jesus, God will be with you. And I meditated on this a lot this week because as Christians, we can say that, can't we? Like, oh, God's going to be with us. God. I wonder what the reality of that feels like for you. Tuesday afternoon. Maybe we're going to do this, send a broad WhatsApp message to everyone at like 3 o'clock randomly on Tuesday afternoon and saying, is He with you? Because my reality and my experience has been that I forget about this stuff on the daily basis. On the high moments, I'm like, yeah, God's with me. And when I'm thinking about this and I'm prayerful. But as I'm going and I'm being cut off by another taxi, I'm not thinking in that moment, God is with me. I'm thinking, God, if you could just rain something Old Testament style on that oak, that would be convenient. Like, I'm not in that moment. We need a lot of God's help to live in the reality that God is with you. That it's not just something that you know in your head, but it's something that you live, that the living God is with us. come what may. I don't know what your week is going to hold. Some of you are going to have a wonderful week, and some of you are going to have a terrible week. You are. There's too many people here for it to go swimmingly with everyone, guys. I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm not calling it out, you know, manifesting, whatever the kids call it these days. I'm just calling it what it is. It's going to be a mixed bag, Archer. What will get you through, whether it goes well or poorly? Just this one promise. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And if the God who is able to get those people across that river and into that land and through all that mess and preserve them and stay faithful to them, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it for them, he will do it for you. He will do it for you, because it's not a God who breaks his promises. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, your encouragement, and to Joshua all those years ago, that you're a God of promise. You're a God who is faithful to his promise. It may take a while to see the fulfillment of those promises, but you're not a promise breaker, you're a promise keeper. And pray for ourselves this morning. I pray for those who are struggling to believe that you are who you say you are, that you are still a promise-keeping God, and who are struggling to believe and to receive afresh that you promised us that you would never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that you would give us new grace, new faith to believe again this morning that we are so secure. We are so kept in you. This has got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with you being the promise-keeping God. You have taken us and you have hidden us in your Son. And our strength and courage often fails us. We thank you, Jesus, that your strength and courage never did. That you fully and completely obeyed everything the Father gave you to do. And because you have done it perfectly, you have won for us life and forgiveness and presence. And I pray now, Father, that you would remind us, every single person in this hall, of the certainty of your promise that you are with us to never leave us nor forsake us, come what may. And that your presence would be our strength and our joy and our confidence. We want to say that all of our hope is in you. We don't have any other hope. It's all in you and in the certainty of your promise to be with us. We worship you. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We love you this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.